Good morning, brothers and sisters. In John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrims, Christian and faithful, meet their friend Evangelist on their way to the celestial city. Evangelist warned Christian and faithful that the road to the celestial city would lead them through the town of vanity and prepares them for the hardship they will face there. In that town, there was a great fair called Vanity Fair, where all the world's delightful delicacies were sold the whole year round. I want to pick it up from John Bunyan's 16th century book and read you a few paragraphs from it. Buckle your seatbelts. Now, these pilgrims, as I said, must need go through this fair. Well, so they did, but behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. And that for several reasons. For, first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment that was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said that they were fools, some said they were bedlams, and some they were outlandish men. Secondly, and as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech, for few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, but they that kept the fair were men of this world. So that from the one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians each to the other. Thirdly, but this which did not little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims were set very light by all their ways. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. And look upward," signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. One chanced, mockingly beholding the carriage of the men, and say unto them, "What will ye buy?" But they, looking gravely upon him, said, "We buy the truth." For those of you who do not know how the rest of the story goes, Christian and faithful are taken into custody while in the town of vanity and brought to trial. Faithful is condemned and put to death. Christian escapes, and he meets up with another pilgrim, hopeful, and they continue their journey to the celestial city. Last week, we heard from Psalm 140 about the depravity of man. This week, we confront the evil within our own hearts as we see David take refuge in the Lord during affliction. If you have your Bible, please open it at Psalm 141. This can be found on page 490 of the Bibles in the seats, the black Bibles under the chairs. Psalm 141. Please follow along as I read. A Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This psalm is a lament and is part of the very last section of Davidic psalms in the Psalter, which is from Psalm 138 to 145. This section is bookended by two psalms of praise, that'll be 138 and 145, and it houses six psalms of prayer in between. In the middle of these six prayers, we find a grouping of four that are similar in 140 to 143, where we see a need for deliverance from evildoers. But actually, only 142 gives us or identifies a particular setting where David was in the cave being hunted by King Saul. This morning, Psalm 141 does not identify a specific setting, but it does find David in distress, under attack by his enemies, and plotted against by men who work iniquity. Interestingly, we don't have any evidence in Psalm 141 that David is in fact delivered in accordance with his prayers in the psalm. However, that is not the point. The point of this psalm is that while David is under attack and in distress, he demonstrates to us what a Godward heart is. He shows us his Godward heart, a Godward orientation, a Godward disposition, and thereby teaches us to have a Godward heart ourselves, no matter the circumstances we face or the outcome of those circumstances. We do have evidence from the biblical narratives that David was ultimately delivered. But here we are concerned with how David acts and reacts when under pressure. Having a Godward heart means to know the source of life. You know where to turn to for help because you've turned there so often that it's become part of your daily routine. It means that you are so familiar with being in God's presence that your heart has developed an appetite for God that nothing on earth can satisfy. So to help us with what it means to have a Godward heart, we will divide our passage into five sections this morning. For those of you taking notes, this will be our outline. Number one, seeking God. Number two, seeking holiness. Number three, seeking correction. Number four, seeking justice. And number five, seeking refuge. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ears to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Twice we see the words I call from David in verse 1, which emphasizes the urgency of his cries to the Lord and his cries for help and deliverance. He used the words hasten to me, which intensifies his appeal, asking God to act immediately. Trouble hit, and David responds by humbling himself under God's sovereignty and pleading with the Lord to help, to intervene, to give ear to his voice when he calls, and to listen to his prayer. David responds to trouble, his prayer. David seeks God's help in prayer. He knows that he is finite and that his power is limited, but that God is infinite and that there is no limit to God's ability or power to help. David knows that if the ear of God listens to his voice, the hands of God that flung the stars into space will move. David does not appeal to any other help in the first instance. He consults no king or advisor, but he turns to God in urgent, desperate, pleading prayer. And the amazing thing is that David is expecting God to answer these prayers. In verse 2, David asks for his prayers to be counted as incense before God, and the lifting of his hands as the evening sacrifice. We read in passages like Exodus 29 and Numbers 28 that incense was part of the daily offering to the Lord in the tabernacle in the temple, and that it was offered on the golden altar in front of the most holy place in the morning and in the evening. David is asking that his prayers be counted as incense, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord, as it is offered. This lifting of his hands is actually a position of prayer. It is hands stretched out to the Lord in prayer. What a beautiful picture of engaging with God in expectant prayer as you pray. As with the incense and the lifting of the hands at the evening sacrifice, David wants God to respond to his prayers as God would to the prescribed sacrifice. David has caught the meaning of these sacrifices and he applies them to his prayer life, ordered, regular, disciplined, continually. David is expecting God to honor these prayers, to hear him, to be pleased by him, to be worshipped rightly by him. David is in need, and he lifts his need up before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this transaction between David and God, as David is seeking God in prayer, is significant. David is pouring his heart out before the Lord as his only hope. David knows the source of his help. He goes nowhere else than the only one that is able to help. David is seeking God in prayer. I have a couple of applications for us to consider. Number one, is your God big enough to help so that you can confidently go to him when trouble comes? Today, everything thrown at us in the world is an attempt to make God smaller than what the Bible tells us he is. And if the Bible is the source of showing us who God is, then our God will be big enough for us to run to. David's God was big enough for him to run to in prayer. Application number two. Is God your first port of call when trouble comes? So often we tend to busy ourselves with everything but seeking God in prayer first when trouble comes. David is showing us a better way to run to God first and pour out our hearts to him at the first instance. Listen to Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. David shows us what it looks like to have a heart that is utterly Godward. Application number three. Do you know that you can affect heaven today by your prayers? Do you know that you can affect heaven today by your prayers? Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Brothers and sisters, are your prayers rising to the Lamb who was slain in heaven right now? As the incense in heaven, which is the prayers of the saints, are burnt before God, your prayer life can affect heaven today. If you would only turn to God in intercessory prayer and seek him. That brings us to our second point, seeking holiness. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Here in verses 3 and 4, we see David continue his prayer to the Lord. And with the worship imagery that we see in verse 2 fresh in his mind, he sees the tabernacle and the temple with the guards and the doorkeepers, and therefore prays that the Lord will protect his speech as he is under affliction by placing a guard and a doorkeeper over his mouth. David knows that, as we read this morning from Proverbs 13, that whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and that from the same mouth we cannot bring both blessing and cursing, as we see in James 3:10. He asks God to guard his mouth and to keep watch over the door of his lips. David is under severe pressure, and he knows how easy it is for him to lash out, to curse, to degrade, to smear, to speak badly about his enemies. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. David knows his temptation to sin in the circumstances that he finds himself in. And he asks God to guard and to keep watch so that no unrighteousness leaves from the doors of his lips. Brothers and sisters, can you see the psalmist's desire for holiness under severe affliction? To not sin with his mouth as he goes through hardship. He is depending on God to help. David is seeking holiness from God. In verse 4, he continues the connection between the heart and the mouth that Phil preached on last week from Psalm 140. As we see in Matthew 12:34 and Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. David knows the depravity of his own heart and its tendencies and its appetites for sin. He knows that guarding his heart is of critical importance. And in verse 4, he gives us the steps to do so. David, in praying this prayer for holiness, shows us the steps to sinning that he requires protection against. David is praying for protection against the three-step descent into sin. These steps build on one another and deepen if not guarded against. First, he prays, do not let my heart incline to any evil. Incline means to turn towards, to lean to. David is actively praying for his heart not to turn towards sin. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Second, David knows that if his heart begins to turn and to tilt towards sin, action will soon follow. He prays not to busy himself with wicked deeds in company of men who works iniquity. He knows that if his heart inclines to sin, it might lead him acting upon it and actually start sinning. And third, after his heart has turned towards sin and he busies himself with wicked deeds, he knows that he will eat of their delicacies. Eating of their delicacies is attempting to satisfy the desires of the idol factory that is your heart by sin. The truth is that your heart will never be satisfied by it. Sin cannot satisfy. And yet we press on and fatten ourselves with the filth of this world, seeking fulfillment, but never finding it. It is slavery, it is bondage, and it is a vicious circle, and it blinds us. David prays that he would not eat of their delicacies, that he will not satisfy himself with what the world has to offer. James Hamilton commented that desires begets behavior, which in turn cultivates taste. Let me say that again. Desire begets behavior, which in turn cultivates taste. Brothers and sisters, this prayer of David to not let his heart be inclined to evil is the same prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. David knows his own heart, and he seeks holiness from God. Kevin DeYoung said, if you aren't praying, lead us not into temptation today, then you either think too much of yourself or too little of sin. I have a couple of application points for us to consider under this point. Number one, do you fight the enemy within when you face the enemy without? Do you fight the enemy within when you face the enemy without? Do you guard against the destructive, sinning power of the tongue? Or do you lash out and add sin upon sin as you break down and destroy instead of guarding and keeping watch over the doors of your lips? The way we speak to others matters to God, especially if they are in the wrong. We need God's grace to sustain us. Application number two, some practical considerations for the three-step descent into sin. Are you watching the desires of your heart? It seems to be the gateway to further sinful action and our embracing of sin. Do you have an action plan in place when your heart is inclined to sin? When your heart is turning or leaning towards its sinful desires, do you have a plan in place? Do you have scriptures that you can bring to mind? Do you have a friend that you can phone up? Or are you just going to let it go? Watch your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. This is the time when you should act and be vigilant. If your heart is inclined, if your heart is turning towards sin, brother and sister, it is the time to act. It will stop you from further heartache. Let's protect ourselves. Christian and Faithful in our story earlier protected themselves by not desiring anything that the world deems valuable. And our hearts, desires are the gateways to sin. We would do well to protect our hearts when it's leaning towards sinful desires. A third application, and I think this is important to say, that holiness is not something we simply obtain by trying hard enough. It is something we trust the Lord for. We have faith in God's ability to work in us through the gospel, through his word, and by the Holy Spirit, so that we can become more like Jesus. We should seek God. We should seek holiness from God. That brings us to our third point for understanding a Godward heart, seeking correction. Let's look at verse 5 of 141. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. From understanding his own sinful heart and his tendencies and his appetites for sin, David understands that sometimes the deceitfulness of sin has so blinded our eyes that we need to be shocked out of its deceitfulness. David is praying for a righteous man to strike him. to slap him in the face, literally to rebuke him. And he calls that kind of a rebuke a kindness. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." David is actively seeking correction. David would later experience this first time in his life in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan confronted David over his sin. Nathan described a parable to David about a man who took advantage of a ewe lamb, and David reacted that the person who did this should have died. Nathan replied to him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, "You are the man," and that David sinned by killing Uriah and taking his wife as his own. Nathan provided arguably the biggest rebuke in the face of the mightiest king of Israel in history. "Let a righteous man strike me." It is a kindness. How does David respond? 2 Samuel 12, 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." If you want to go read further this afternoon, Psalm 51, that expounds what David is trying to say here. "Let a righteous man strike me." It is a kindness. This word kindness is that familiar word hesed that we have heard so many times in the Psalms. It is covenant love. A rebuke is showing covenant love. David is saying, "If you truly love me, correct me if I steer away from the narrow path." David is saying, "I need it. I have blind spots. I need correction." David also calls a strike or a rebuke from a righteous man as oil for his head. This oil for his head refers to an honor bestowed on a special guest at a festive occasion. And we have seen this before in the Psalms. Psalm 23, 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." David is saying that if you rebuke me, it is as if you are anointing my head with oil as an honored guest at a festival. David is praying that his head would not refuse correction and is committed, despite of his sin, to continue to pray against the evil deeds of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, I think we should take heart that David is actually praying that his head would not refuse a rebuke, because it is not pleasant to be rebuked, especially if we are blinded by the deceitfulness of our sin. But it is necessary for our sanctification. David is seeking correction, and so should we if we desire a Godward heart. I have a couple of applications for us on this point. Number one, do you have people in your life that are allowed to correct you? Do you have people in your life that are allowed to correct you? It takes humility to invite this type of correction. It is absolutely crucial for your spiritual growth. Do you remember that even Peter the apostle was corrected by Paul the apostle in Galatians? You can read that in Galatians 2, 11 to 15, when Peter defaulted back to works righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. If David needs correction, if the apostle Peter needs correction, what about you and me? I think we need it. We all need correction. And that brings me to our second point of application, the role of the local church. As we read earlier from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, Christ. from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Brothers and sisters, this is what the church does. It grows the body in love, and that happens when you and me, we speak the truth to one another in Christ. This is why being a member of a local church is so important for your spiritual growth. That when you join a church, you invite this type of a relationship into your life. That is so significant. As members of this church, we should be truth-speaking, loving brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. That brings me to our fourth point for understanding a Godward heart, seeking justice. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. And when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. So at the end of verse 5, David is continually praying against the evil deeds of his enemies. And in verse 6, he prophesies to their future judgment, when the leaders of the people will be judged by being thrown over the cliff, literally into the hands of the rocks, as you'll see the footnote there in the ESV says. We see this judgment, in fact, in practice, if you look at 2 Chronicles 25, verse 12, and also in Luke 4, 29, when Jesus was brought to the edge of the cliff to be thrown down. But Jesus passed through their midst to escape them. It seems like these leaders have great control over their people, and that with their future demise, the control they have over their followers will be broken, and their followers will hear David's words of truth, for they are pleasant. Pleasant can be translated as sweet. Notice that David is not enforcing judgment. He is currently in no position to do so. And even if he is in a position to do so, to enforce judgment, like we will consider, Lord willing, next week, he refuses to do so because he entrusts himself to God and is looking to the Lord as judge. David is seeking justice from God. David is demonstrating incredible faith to trust God to judge and not to take matters into his own hands. We read in James 2:18, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And this is where the rubber meets the road. And David humbles himself under God's sovereign hand and trusts that God will do what only God can do, and that is to judge fairly. In verse 7, David makes a comparison. The violence of the bones scattered at the mouth of the grave are compared to the ground that is turned up as the plow breaks it. The translation of these verses are difficult, and there are largely two schools of thought here. Number one option is that it refers to the destined judgment of David's enemies as continuing from the judgment we see in verse 6. The alternative is that it refers to what David's enemies are seeking to do with him and his followers. Whether it is judgment of his enemies or the judgment of David, the threat of death is ever before him, and it adds to the urgency of the situation that he finds himself in. In spite of a future deliverance from these enemies, his death by their hands, or his eventual death many years from now, the mortality rate is still 1 in one. Brothers and sisters, we are going to die unless the Lord returns. The question is, what judgment will you receive after death? David is seeking justice from God to judge these evil enemies, even if it does not happen in his lifetime, and to judge him rightly when he meets God face to face. A couple of applications for us here to consider. Are you sometimes tempted to take matters in your own hands instead of trusting God to help you? Are you sometimes tempted to be the judge and take God's job as your own instead of letting God judge as he promised to do? We need God's grace and we need God's wisdom, and we would do well to spend a good time in prayer before we weigh our options. Second point of application is that we can pray as a church that God would remove wicked, evil, and even demonic leadership in judgment, so that their people can respond to the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of opposition to the truth of the gospel all over the world, especially in the 1040 window, this geographical area that is the least evangelized on the planet, with major religions rampant like Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. We as a church can pray to break down those strongholds. We should pray that the walls will crumble so that the truth of the gospel can flood in. That brings us to our fifth and final point of understanding a Godward heart. It is seeking refuge. Let's look at verses 8 to 10. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. After praying for justice and considering the brevity of life in verse 7, David confirms that his hope and trust is in God. His eyes are towards God. Eyes refers to his desires. His affection and desires are towards God. David finds safety in God. He finds rest in the midst of the storm. He confirms that ultimately his trust is in God, and that it is to God that he flees for refuge. See how personal this is for David as he calls to God his Lord. And then he pleads for his life. Leave me not defenseless. That can be translated as do not pour out my life. We also see that phrase in Isaiah 53:12, when Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus who poured out his soul to death. In verse 9, David prays to be kept from the traps and the snares that the enemy set for him. These evildoers who work iniquity are hunting David for his life, to take his life. And this is the same hunting language we saw last week in Psalm 140, verse 5, and that we will see, Lord willing, in Psalm 142, verse 2, and that we see here in verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 141. And that is why some argue that these three Psalms, 140 to 142, are related to the events of 142, where David is hunted by King Saul. In verse 10, David prays that the wicked would fall in their own nets, that their plans will backfire upon themselves. A good example of this happening is found in the book of Esther, where the evil Haman built a massive gallows to kill Mordecai the Jew because he hated him, only to be hung on his own gallows while Mordecai rules in his place. David is praying that God would deliver him from evil and from the schemes of the workers of iniquity. Brothers and sisters, David is hiding in God as his shelter from the storm. David's desires, his eyes are set on God alone, and it provides him refuge. A few applications for us to consider. A little later, we will sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I wonder if you can talk from experience that you know what it is to find your refuge in God. Can you say with David, God is my refuge when you are under the most severe affliction and distress? Let me ask you, where do you go for refuge? What can the world, with all its delicacies, give you that can sustain you in the hardest times of your life? Perhaps you are here today as someone who do not know the Lord Jesus. And let me just say, we are so grateful that you are here with us today. Do you know that you can find refuge from the storms of life in the protection of the God who made you for himself? Do you know that this God made a way for sinners like us to be reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus through his death on the cross in the place of sinners like us, through his resurrection from the dead, and on the third day, after the only innocent person to ever walk this earth was crucified and condemned to die? Jesus died for you, and he offers his righteousness for your filth. If you would only turn from your sin and trust in what he did on the cross, that it was for you. If this resonates with you, please come and speak to me. Come and speak to one of the elders. Speak to one of the members of this church. We would love nothing more than explain to you the love of God for you as displayed on the cross. Brothers and sisters, in closing, this psalm points to Jesus in so many ways. It is Jesus who opens the way for us to have a relationship with the Father so that we can seek him. It is Jesus who showed us the way of holiness and purifies us with his blood so that we can be holy and blameless before the Father. It was Jesus who resisted sin until he sweated blood, but never let it have mastery over him. He never sinned, even under the most severe affliction. It is Jesus who gives us the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, to correct us and to make us more like Jesus. It was Jesus who trusted completely in God the Father's righteous judgment over his enemies. Even in death, he committed himself to the Father's ability to judge rightly and to give him justice. And it is Jesus who is the rock in which we can find refuge. He was the rock of ages that was cleft for you and me so that we can hide in him. Brothers and sisters, in Psalm 141, David shows us what it means to be in a relationship with God. To have a heart that is utterly Godward, a life that is absolutely saturated by God. To be a person of prayer, to be holy, to invite correction, to trust in God's justice, and to take refuge in God. May the Lord be your shelter from the storm, and may you know what it means to find refuge in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your work on our behalf. We thank you that you have made a way through the blood of Jesus for those who were your enemies to be your friends, sons and daughters of the Most High, washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we pray that we would be those that seek you and find refuge in you. Give us relationship with you that is real and tangible, that impacts every day of our lives. Father, give us an appetite for you. Change the desires of our hearts. Oh, Father, let us taste and see that you are good. Father, we praise you that you have made a way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.